Well done for making it along, not being distracted by the sunny benches on the way. There are notices on the front, which I'm going to talk more about at the end. So we'll get straight down to business. And we're going to look at these verses on the inside of the sheet from John's account of the life of Jesus. And we're in this little series called Authentic Spirituality. This is all verses from the night before Jesus died. I'm going to have a look at them in a moment, but why don't I ask for God's help as we look together. Lord God, we gather together today, some of us with convinced faith, some with no faith, yet we all come wanting to know the truth, wanting to have a profitable lunch break and to grow in understanding. So please help us as we look at these verses together. Amen. Amen. So let me read. John chapter 13 and verse 31, when he, which is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times." And one of the wonderful things about being based working in London is the opportunities around us are seemingly endless, aren't they? I did a little experiment on Google. If you want to have lunch delivered to your desk here, if you want perhaps a foreign cuisine, you've got 30 different options to choose from, Nepalese to Caribbean. That's the kind of bewildering array of options there are in London. And I think sometimes it can be bewildering, and not least spiritually. There's every different flavour of religion and spirituality on tap here, everything you could imagine. And I think it can be quite hard to navigate through it. You know, how do you make a start? How do you know which options are authentic and which ones are dead ends? If you're here today at the Barge, there's a good chance you at least have an inkling that Jesus Christ is the answer that you're looking for. And that is a very good start. You've come to the right place. But even then, there are so many different Christian options out there. Very different flavours, different messages even. Last month, we went out as a family in Greenwich. And as I got off the DLI, there was a big stall with a banner saying, "What does the Bible really teach?" And so I thought, brilliant, I'll go over and talk to them, shake their hands. But the message they were delivering and the Jesus they were offering was very different from the Jesus of the Bible, a very different message. Or imagine some of us will be moving on to new areas soon. What about if you move to a new area? How do you find out where to look for a church? What should you be looking for? Or what if a young believer asked you that question? What would you say? What is the sign of authentic spirituality? What's the mark that God is really present somewhere? And in this passage, Jesus teaches there is one essential mark of authentic spirituality. And that is, and I'm going to give it away at the beginning, selfless, self-giving, supernatural, cross-shaped love. Humble love. That is the kind of love that puts self-interest aside for others. There are other marks, which I'll mention, but that mark at least must be present. So let's look at these verses under point one. Cross-shaped love reveals the true God. So just to recap, because not all of us would have been here 2 weeks ago, but we're at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus dies, and Jesus knows that one of his followers, Judas, is about to betray him to the authorities. And Jesus sends Judas away out of the room with these words, and this is just before our section in verse 27, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And from that moment, the actual machinery of arrest and trial and execution have been set in motion. The countdown to the cross has started. Tick, tick, tick. And that leads us into our section, verse 31. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Jesus talking there about himself, the Son of Man. You may know supernovas are star explosions. So they emit the kind of energy that our sun pours out over its whole lifetime, but just over the course of a few hours. They just blitz this energy. And Jesus is saying that the cross, which is about to happen in 14 hours' time, and which has just been triggered, is glory time. The cross is where God's glory, God's godness, is going to shine out like a supernova. Now is the moment, Jesus says, when we will get to see God's innermost being on full display. Now is the moment when humanity are going to get to see the deepest revelation of the heart of God. And what is it that we see? Well, at one level, if you're looking at it from one angle, you would just see the ugliest injustice this world has ever seen. You would see a truly innocent man dying in excruciating agony and shame. But from another angle, what we're also seeing is the most wonderful, most glorious act of love imaginable. We're seeing God the Son laying down his own life to wash us clean and to win his people back to himself. The theologian John Calvin put it like this: in the cross, as in a magnificent theatre, the inestimable goodness of God is displayed before the whole world. In all the creatures, indeed, both high and low, the glory of God shines, but nowhere has it shone more brightly than at the cross. The love shown at the cross, cross-shaped love, is what reveals the true God most perfectly. So if you're a seeker, if you're looking into Christian things, this is the place to start your search. X, the cross, marks the spot, literally. The cross is where God will reveal himself to you. The cross is where we get to see the justice of God, God's holy intolerance of sin and wickedness in this world, that it can't be brushed under the carpet. The cross is where we get to see the wisdom of God, where wrath and mercy meet, where the proud are humbled and the humble are lifted high. And most wonderfully, the cross is where we get to see the love of God, the lengths that our God will go to cleanse us and to win back humanity. The love of the cross, cross-shaped love, is what reveals the true God most gloriously. And Jesus continues, point two here, cross-shaped love is also what characterizes true Christians. So verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And we're thinking, how exactly is that new? Doesn't the Bible, doesn't the Old Testament teach love your neighbor as yourself? Is this new? But this is a new kind of love Jesus is talking about. Verse 34, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is a kind of love that this world has never seen before. Selfless, self-giving, supernatural, cross-shaped love, laying down our lives for one another. And if you show this kind of love, Jesus says, the whole world will sit up and take notice. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And actually, if you look back at church history, this has always been the mark of true believers. The writer Tertullian at the end of the 2nd century, he put it like this: see how these Christians love one another, how they're ready to die for each other. So it's not that there's no love in the non-Christian world. There is. There's plenty of it. But this is a different type of love. Tertullian is describing here how these Christians were treating people who otherwise they would have had no connection with, but now they're treating them with greater care than they would their own brothers and sisters. The Oxford professor E.R. Dodds, who was not himself a Christian, he wrote this: genuine love and unity amongst the early Christians was a major cause, perhaps the strongest single cause, of the spread of Christianity. And of course, this is precisely how God designed it. This is his means of revealing himself to the world. I guess we know, don't we, God is invisible. I hope that's not news to you. That's kind of a given. And that's a big issue in our world So there's a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty about God. What is God's answer to this issue of his invisibility? Well, look at these verses which we've had printed out on the sheet. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, John writes this: "No one has ever seen God." There's the problem. "But the one and only Son, Jesus, who is himself God, has made him known." So here's the issue: God's invisibility, but John says it's solved by the incarnation. Jesus has made God visible. But what about now? What about now Jesus is gone? Well, look at this other verse. This is not now in John's Gospel, but in John's letter, 1 John. And John, the same writer, puts it like this: "No one has ever seen God," exactly the same phrase, "but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So do you see, the first answer to this issue of God's invisibility is Jesus, the incarnation. But what about when he's gone? What about when he's gone up to the Father? And the answer to this problem then becomes Christians loving each other. That is what displays the reality of God to the watching world. If you get to hear Christians telling their stories about how they first put their trust in Christ, very often it's the life of another Christian which first catches their attention, isn't it? They often say something like, "There was this person I knew in the office and they were just a bit different from everyone else. They had a kind of a love which I hadn't seen before. I could just see they had something which I didn't have." Sometimes when we hear this command of Jesus to love as he has loved us, in verse 34, the bar is set so high that we can end up feeling a bit discouraged by the command. We're so aware of what is wrong, both in ourselves and in other people, that we forget that when other people, outsiders, come amongst a Christian community, they do find a quality of relationship which they don't see elsewhere. And people visiting the Barge have said exactly that to me in the last term. They saw something different here. Others have told me recently how touched they've been by the way folk here at the Barge have walked with them through hard times. Or someone else here told me a month ago how impressed their family were by how Christians here had helped them move house. You see, this kind of servant-hearted, cross-shaped love is very striking when you see it, very powerful. Now, for some Christians, I think we see this call to what we might think of as lovey-dovey, getting stuck in and serving other Christians, and we think, isn't that a bit of a distraction? You know, Jesus has given us this big mission to reach the world. Isn't this taking us off course? But you see, that is not the way Jesus sees it. Jesus says it's as we love one another with this cross-shaped love, that is what is going to make the world sit up and take notice. These things are connected. And we can see here, this is a commandment. So this is a non-negotiable if you belong to Jesus Christ. So the call here is for each of us, if we belong to him, to get stuck in serving others. Not just going to church, or if we're able to, going to the Barge or going to a Christian group at work or wherever it is. Not just doing those things when it serves me, but thinking instead, how can I serve others? You probably don't realise this, but if you're, say, in your late 20s or 30s, you are practically a demigod to the new recruits in your firm. And the principal goes on up the firm. So actually, even your attendance at that meeting or at the Barge is an encouragement to them. That's one way that we love one another. And these verses, they provide a huge encouragement for us, whether perhaps at lunchtimes or after work, to work hard at mixing up friendship groups so that those who don't yet know about God can see how it is that Christians relate. It's a very powerful thing. And let's be inviting people to places like this, places like the Barge. I think we worry, don't we, that our friends won't follow everything that's going on, and it's not as slick and as polished as we'd like it to be, and all kinds of other things. But actually, our workplaces are very often places of proximity without intimacy. And so when people see real love, they notice it. It stands out a mile. And very often, apart from anything else that's going on, that is what hits them between the eyes. It is a very powerful thing. We started thinking at the beginning, didn't we, this question: how do we recognize true, authentic spirituality. And elsewhere in the New Testament, probably the most famous passage in the Bible, particularly if you like going to weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you see the point he's making? It's not zeal. It's not powerful experiences of God. It's not awe and reverence or anything else which guarantees authentic spirituality. Just like Jesus says here in verse 35, it is cross-shaped love. There's a wonderful woman at my old church called Mel, and Mel heads up a big Christian mission agency. And when she moved into our area, she found our church and she said, I've been looking for a fellowship where I can find truth and love. And praise God, I've found it. And that's right, isn't it? Those two things, truth and love, go together. It's as the truth of the cross is proclaimed that then Christian love starts getting expressed amongst the congregation. So they're the things to look out for, truth and love. And finally, and this is point three there on the sheets, cross-shaped love must be received before it's lived out. We're looking now at those last few verses. Let me read from verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter loves Jesus. He'd do anything for Jesus. Jesus answered, verse 38, and you can hear something of the irony in this question. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at a passage immediately before this where Jesus tries to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me, no inheritance. And we thought about the principle how we must be served by Jesus right at the beginning of our Christian lives before we can serve like Jesus. But here I think the issue is not so much how we make a start in the Christian life, the fact that we need that initial washing from Jesus. Here I think the issue is more to do with how we keep going in the Christian walk. And the answer is, it is not through spiritual heroics. It is through humble dependence. See, the time will come when Peter will lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. So his instincts are right in verse 37. In fact, he's told specifically by Jesus in chapter 21 that he will lay down his life for Jesus in martyrdom. But the point here is that while ever Peter is thinking that following Jesus is fundamentally at root about what I do for him, then Peter is not yet ready to be used by Jesus. In fact, when in chapter 21 he's commissioned by Jesus to pastor Jesus' flock, what is it that qualifies him to do that? Is it that by 21 he's jumped through a few more hoops and that he's gained a little bit more theological education or whatever it is? Well, no, what qualifies him by chapter 21 is that he's denied Jesus three times. And he's discovered that he's not the spiritual hero that he thought he was. But he's also discovered by then that Jesus came for failures, not for heroes. And that Jesus has died for him anyway. And when that lesson has started to sink into his soul, that he's not a hero, he's a forgiven sinner. Nothing more, nothing less. Only then is he ready to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. There is a kind of hero mentality amongst lots of Christians. The reason I recognise the attitude is I know how quickly I can slip into it. And it's the attitude that the Christian life is basically about me. It's about me being committed and zealous and disciplined. And you very often find this kind of attitude in Christian leadership because it's seen to be keen. But it's often linked to a brittleness, a sense of insecurity. I guess here, Peter's zeal here is at least in part inspired by having just seen his friend, Judas, drop out of the Christian race. That's very unsettling. And perhaps Peter's feeling insecure about whether he's got what it takes. And this attitude is often characterized by a lack of generosity to those who are less keen than us. So we get annoyed when people don't pull their weight at church, perhaps, or don't make it to the work prayer meeting, or don't give, or whatever it is. Or perhaps they don't accept challenging doctrines the first time they hear them, forgetting, of course, that it was probably decades before these things started to click into place for us. And it's also linked, this attitude, with seeing things as very black and white. So whether someone gets involved in this ministry at church, which I think they should do, is basically an obedience issue. Do they love Jesus or not? It's simple. And when we have this kind of mindset, this hero mentality, we can even end up sharing the gospel with someone or helping someone understand the Bible, but doing it not out of love, but out of contempt or out of pride. You know, we actually find pleasure in telling other people they're wrong and in correcting them. And so it goes on. But of course, what Peter here and what many of us need to learn is that cross-shaped love must first be received again and again, day by day, before it can be lived out. When we have received the love of God, when we've meditated on just what it is that I deserve from God, and yet how wonderfully I've been treated by Him. You know, who am I that God should have sent His Son for me? Who am I that God should have put Christians in my life who explain the gospel to me? Who am I that God opened my heart to receive the message? And when we bask in these realities day by day, again and again, then this cross-shaped love will start to flow out of us. The writer, Gail Irwin, he tells a wonderful story about a man he knew when he was a boy. The man's name was Jake. Jake was well known in the town for being very violent, aggressive and drunk. And he would occasionally come to the church, but he'd only come to try and beat up the leadership in the church. Anyway, one Wednesday night, happily he doesn't live around here, this guy, Jake, he came along to the church. Thankfully, he wasn't very drunk, he wasn't feeling aggressive, and he actually stayed and he listened to the message. And that night, it all sunk into place, and he was converted. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus. The next night at church, there was a meeting. The minister said, "Does anyone want to come up and explain and describe what God is doing in your lives?" And Jake stood up, and all eyes are fixed on him. And he says, "I have something to say. Last night when I came here, I hated you people." And as he looks around, there's nodding in the congregation. He says, "But something has happened to me. I don't know what it is, but I don't understand it. But tonight, I love you." And the writer describes that even though Jake has only one tooth, this huge smile went right across his face. It's as cross-shaped love flows into our lives from the Lord Jesus that we're then transformed, changed within, to let it flow out of our lives to others. The guy who runs the activity holidays that I'm involved in the summer with teenagers, I asked him a question before I started work here, if he had any tips for Christian ministry. And he said one thing, let serving others always be an overflow. So I asked him what he meant, and he said, "You can't give to others what you haven't received yourself. The key thing is to keep receiving from God day by day by day, and only then can you serve others." Ministry always should be an overflow. Now, we have got good time for questions and comments, but why don't I close this in a prayer? Lord God, we thank you that at the cross we see what you're really like. We see a love that we've never seen before. And we know that you call us to this kind of love. So help us to do that. Help us to receive this love and to let it overflow to others. Amen.